Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin this evening in verse 9. This is one of the most practical passages in the Bible concerning our Christian walk. And by my count, there are 25 admonitions given in Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. I mean, very to the point, brief admonitions. Each one of these could be a sermon in and of themselves. But we're just going to go through them basically. We're not going to spend all the time we could on each one of these. We're not going to get all 25 in this evening, no doubt, but we'll do what we can. But these admonitions here in Romans 12, they cover our relationship with God, with the brethren, with the world in general, and even our enemies. You know, how are we to walk in relation to the Lord and to the church and to just all men in general, and even those that are our enemies. And very, very practical. It describes how we will live as a result of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Remember back in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. What we're going to be seeing in this passage is nowhere near how most people in this world live. It's nothing like it. Because the world, of course, is walking after the flesh. The only way you can live this way, as described here, is walk after the Spirit. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It comes through the Word of God, knowing the truth, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, all this practical application comes after the doctrinal foundation is laid. The strength of application is getting grounded in the doctrine, then applying that truth. And I remind you what it said back in Romans 6, verse 17. Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." No longer. He said, "But you have obeyed from the heart." Boy, that's key. From the heart. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Get that doctrine, believe it deep down in your heart, and obey it from the heart, and the Spirit of God in you will live the life of Christ through you. But see, you got to know that truth and get grounded in that truth, the renewing of your mind. And so this passage makes it clear how we're to serve God and how we're to serve others. You notice here in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And this whole passage has to do with serving the Lord and serving others. Notice in verse 11, in the middle of the chapter, he said, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And so that's what this is all about. And so we're going to go through these point by point and see how many we can get in tonight with the time we have. First of all, look at verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." Now the word dissimulation is only used one other time in the Bible. And that passage really helps us understand what the word means. It's in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." Well, didn't Paul know that was the Pope he was talking to? Peter was no Pope. And I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Even a godly man like Peter messed up. And he was in the wrong. And Paul, because he loved him, rebuked him to the face and withstood him to the face. "For before," and I'm not going to get in all the context of this, I'm sure you're familiar with it, I'm just looking at some of these verses to give you an idea about dissimulation. "For before that certain came from James who did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them." The fear of man, the Bible said, bringeth a snare. "Fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also, that son of consolation, that great godly man Barnabas, he also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw," now look at this, "but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," their behavior was not consistent with what they knew the truth to be, "I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew, livest after the man of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And so dissimulation. In the Word, you see the word simulation. I'm sure you know what a simulation is. It's a fake. The word dissimulation means imitation. It means counterfeit. It means a sham. And Peter and Barnabas and these were being inconsistent. They were being hypocritical. They were being kind of fake in this incident. Their actions weren't lining up with what they knew to be the truth, and so on. And so that passage there, if you think about it, it helps you understand the word dissimulation. Now, we've got to have love that's real. I mean, you know, and God's love is in our heart if we're saved, but we need to walk in that in a real way. We don't want to be trying to imitate and counterfeit the love that we ought to have. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Feigned, put on, fake, pretend. He said, no, unfeigned, the real thing. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Boy, what a challenge. 2 Corinthians 6:6, Paul talked about unfeigned love. I mean the real thing. See, we love one another if we're saved. But if we're not careful, we can get placed to that flesh and we can not have the quality of love that we ought to have. Peter said, look at it again up here on the screen. Unfeigned love of the brethren. He said, love one another with a pure heart fervently. We'll talk more about that word in a little bit, but that's a passion. It's not just, you know, we have to love each other. You know, no, it's something that burns in the heart that's real. It's a passionate thing. Fervently. Now, when we are newly saved, our love for God and for others, I think that's when as we begin the Christian life, it's fresh, it's real. We think about how the Lord saved us and we just love Him so much for saving us. And then we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we first start out, it seems to be more sincere, more of a real thing. But because we still have the flesh with us, our love can grow cold. And if we yield to the flesh instead of the Spirit, that's exactly what will happen. Here's the thing about it. Those that have been saved a while, they've mastered the art of going through the motions of the Christian life without the sincere motivation of genuine, real, fervent love for God and others. In other words, we know how to act. We know how to act like we love God. We know how to act like we love others. We know what we're supposed to be doing to try to show that, but too often that love is with dissimulation. It's not in sincerity. It's not in reality, and it's not genuine like it ought to be. We kind of just go through the motions by doing the things we know we need to do toward God and toward others to act like we love. But my friend, God, He not only looks at what we do, He looks at why we do it. And love for God and for others is the motive. There's a lot of good things that enter into our motives for the Christian life, but that love is essential. What is it Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? All these things that he could do as far as the gifts were concerned, even having faith to move mountains, even knowing all the mysteries, he said if he didn't have charity, it was nothing. Charity is that quality of love among the brethren. And so God is not interested in just that we're go to church and that we just go through the motions and of you know, we've been around church enough and Christianity enough. We know the things we're supposed to say. We know the things we're supposed to do. But God looks beyond that. He's looking at the heart motive and He wants to see a real, genuine love. And my friend, if that's in place, real love will result in obedience to all these other admonitions. All these admonitions in the passage, if there's a real, genuine love that's motivating you, love toward God and love toward others, all these other things will fall into place. Living right. The key to consistent right living is having a right love. Now, Hold a marker here. This just came to mind. I wouldn't plan on looking at this, but it just came to mind. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a lot of people that have the wrong love. Their love is not what it ought to be. And they're in the church. And 2 Timothy 3 is talking about the last days, and it gives an awful list of sins. It's similar to the awful list of sins found in Romans 1. But Romans 1 is talking about the heathen. This passage is talking about the professing church. Those that have a form of godliness, but that they deny the power of godliness. This is talking about apostasy in the professing church. And so, but notice, and I won't go through the whole list, but just notice how the list begins and how it ends. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the root of it. In other words, they wouldn't live this way that's described if they loved God. And if they loved others more than themselves. No, they're lovers of their own selves. And then he gives this awful list of sins. And you come down at the end there and notice the last thing it says in verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is the selfie generation, you know. I could park here a while, but I won't get very far in my message tonight if I do this. But it's just sickening, really, the amount we emphasize self and live for self and love self. And it's just out of hand. It's out of control. Everybody's about self, it seems. I mean, you know, it's just, I'm sure you understand that, and I don't have to give you a bunch of illustrations of how that's so, but it's just, everybody seems to be out for number one. It's all about self-promotion and wanting to be seen and wanting to be heard, and there's not a, and this is in the church. Obviously the world's that way, but that is abounding in the churches. We got celebrities instead of servants now. And it's just self, 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 self. Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. Have a genuine love for God and love for others, not loving yourself. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that that is actually preached by guys like Joel Osteen and others. They actually preach that you're supposed to love yourself. That is their message. And they act like that's a biblical message. Look at this again, okay? 2 Timothy 3, apostasy, last days, perilous times, all this wickedness mentioned. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Doesn't that fit with the times we live in? And now that is being preached as something good. And you're supposed to be in love with yourself. You're supposed to be dead to self. Crucified with Christ. Alive unto God through the Spirit, and not living for self, dead to self. So, let love be without dissimulation. Notice the next thing here. Numbers 2 and 3. I've numbered these admonitions. Like I said, by my count, there's 25. The first one is let love be without dissimulation. Let's look at 2 and 3 together. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, genuine love produces separation. No doubt about it. Genuine love produces separation. The word cleave can either mean to divide and part, or it can mean to unite and cling to, depending on the context of the usage. Those are opposite definitions, but they go together. On the one hand, cleave means to divide and part. On the other hand, it means to unite and cling to. But they go together because in order to cling to something, you must of necessity depart from other things. God said in the beginning that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And he said that in the context of this nonsense of divorce for every cause. Shall a man put away his wife for every cause? That's what the Jews were doing, and the rabbis said it was okay, but God never said it was. Okay, Jesus straightened that nonsense out in that passage in Matthew chapter number 19. But I'm going to tell you something. A husband that really loves their wife, husbands that love their wives are going to be separated from all other women. They're going to cleave to the wife, meaning they are departing from all others, right? And a wife that really loves her husband is going to be separated from all of the men. It's going to be cleaving to her husband. They are joined together as one. And we ought to take that seriously. But the marriage relationship is sacred. There's very few people in our day that uphold the sacredness of biblical marriage. And it doesn't matter what the times are. We ought to preach the truth of the Bible. Okay? I understand there are cases permissible when it comes to remarriage. For example, the spouse dies and so on. There's some cases there. But this for every cause stuff is just, it's just out of hand. But even, you know, you talk about people who they're married, but they're unfaithful to their spouse. A man that's always seeking the attention of other women and flirting with other women is unfaithful to his wife. Whether or not he ever commits adultery physically or not, he's unfaithful. And likewise, a woman always seeking the attention of other men and flirting with other men, that's unfaithfulness. In marriage, we're to cleave and to become one. And so to cleave, to be united to, you have to be separate from, you have to be divided from. And you look at that in the marriage relationship. But you know what? Apply this spiritually. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, who, talking about Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, and had seen the grace of God, grace, they were saved by grace, and it was something that could be seen by the way their lives were changed. Salvation by grace makes a difference. And he saw the change in their lives and how God was working in their lives. When he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So that word cleave is used in the marriage relationship. It's also used in the relationship of a Christian with the Lord. With purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Now, if in love we are cleaving to the Lord, we will have to separate from everything contrary to Him. You know what we're going to do? We're going to abhor that which is evil. And what is the standard of that which is evil? What God says. There are a lot of things that God says are evil this world doesn't think is evil. In fact, they call it good. They call good evil and evil good. They're all fouled up that way. But what we do is we go by what God said, what He calls evil. That which is evil is anything against the Lord. We will abhor evil and cleave to what He says is good. Our standard is what God says is evil, what God says is good. That's our standard. And we got to go by that. And this word good is used three times in Romans 12. Notice in verse 2, he calls the will of God, he calls it good. What is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then here in verse 9, cleave to that which is good. And then verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Christian life is to be a good life. It's to be a life of good works. Separating from what God says is evil, abhorring it, and cleaving to what God says is good. And if in our heart, in purpose of heart, we're cleaving to the Lord, then we're going to walk in those good works that He would have us to walk in. It all comes down to relationship. It all comes down to heart, you see. The good works will come as a result of a heart that's submissive to the Lord and seeking to be filled with His Spirit and that loves the Lord. You know, we separate from what we hate. We separate from that which we hate. And so the key is getting the right hate and getting the right love. I know there are a lot of people today, they've been brainwashed to think you're not supposed to hate anything, but that's not true according to the Scripture. There are things that God hates in every dispensation. It's not like in this present dispensation, God doesn't hate anything anymore. And He hates sin. And we are to hate sin. And we're to hate what God hates. We're to love what God loves. You say, well, what is evil exactly? How do I know? If you read your Bible, you'll know exactly what it is. You know how many references there? Just the word evil. Not to mention other similar words. But the word evil is found 613 times in the Bible. God tell you what's evil. Isn't that interesting, by the way? 613. Six is the number of man and 13 a number for rebellion. This happens to be 613 references to evil in the Word of God. And the Bible tells you exactly about it. In a sense, we can measure the degree of our love by that which we hate. If we don't hate the right things, we don't love the right things. The Bible said in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Does that apply today? Well, it must, because Paul said, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. By the way, God is good. He's the only one that's good in essentially in and of himself. So cleaving to God and that book is good. The Word of God is good. Cleaving to Him and what His Word says, that's how you cleave to that which is good. But notice up here in Psalm 119, 127, 128. See, the more you love the Lord, the more you're going to hate that which is against Him and contrary to Him. And the more you love His Word, the more you're going to hate that which is contrary to what that book says. See, we're not supposed to have an attitude of we want to dialogue with all the false religions and cults and understand. The Bible said, be simple concerning that which is evil. Be wise concerning that which is good. I have people sometimes send me all kind of information, all these false views and false ideas, and I really don't waste my time with all that. I just try to study the truth, and I'll know error when I see it. Okay? Now, the Bible said, Psalm 119, 127, and 128, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And that's easy for a poor man to say. You know, but if David wrote that, we don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 119, but if David wrote that, he knew about gold, didn't he? He was a very wealthy man, but he loved God's Word above all the gold. And boy, this Bible is far more valuable than any material wealth. The spiritual wealth of God's Word, you can't put a number on it. This is the most valuable thing we have. He said, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, what God says about everything is right, whether you esteem it that way or not. But if it's going to help you, you better start esteeming it that way. Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to have the right value system. To esteem something is to value it. We ought to say, hey, I value what God's Word says, and it don't matter to me whatsoever what this culture says and what people think and what the world says. My values and my standards are based on what God says, and I esteem all His precepts concerning all things to be right. And you know what? When you have that attitude, guess what will follow? This will naturally follow. I hate every false way. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, I know that's in the Old Testament. I was aware of that. It's in Psalms. But Paul said, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. See, it sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? It's the same principle. And so, it is not love to accept anything and everything. That's what people today say. If you love people, you're going to accept them as they are and what they do. Anything and everything goes. If you really love people, you can tell them the truth. You're going to want to get them the gospel and want to tell them the truth, but you're not going to make them feel accepted. God will save a sinner as they are. If they repent and trust Him as their Savior, He'll save them as they are, but He won't leave them as they are. Sinner can't come to God and say, you know, I want to live in my sin, but Lord, I want to go to heaven. Come into my heart. It don't work that way. That is what's produced all the false conversions that are filling the churches in America today. That shallow, superficial, non-biblical so-called evangelism that's been promoted since the late 50s, especially. I got a post on my blog about repentance. If you're interested, you can read that. I've preached on it before, and I'll preach on it again. I believe it's necessary. There's a lot of bad teaching. People go from one extreme to the other. They make it out to be a work, or they make it out to be nothing at all that you need to do. But it's a change of mind. that says, I'm a sinner and I don't want to live in this sin. I can't put it away. It's not, I can't clean myself up. I got to come to God as I am, but I want Him to save me. And I want to be in a right relationship with Him. And I'm repenting toward God and putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says. The repentance prepares the heart to trust in Christ. It's a change of mind, agreeing with God against yourself, saying, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. All this nonsense about, well, I'm just going to keep living like I'm living, and that's how I want to live, but I do want to go to heaven, so I'll pray this prayer, is a bunch of nonsense. You show me that one place in this Bible, and I'll apologize for what I just said. You can't even show me a place in this Bible that talks about saying a prayer to get saved anyway. If somebody prayed when they got saved, that's fine, but that's not the point. The point is that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and trust Him as their personal Savior. And the issue is not just going to heaven when you die. Thank God we're going to heaven if we're saved, but that is not what is presented in the Bible as being the issue. The issue is you're an enemy of God, but Christ died for your sins to reconcile you to Him, so that you can go from being an enemy to being a child of God and into a right relationship with Him. And you can't clean yourself up and make yourself better. God will save you as the condemned wretch that you are. But when He saves you, He will change you and begin a good work in you, and will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We need to preach the truth. We need to understand how these things go. Now, the Bible, I've talked about all these references to evil. The Bible calls this whole world evil. Paul said this is a present evil world. Galatians 1:4. So think about it this way. We are to cleave to the Lord. Paul used the marriage metaphor in Romans 7 and said that we're married to the Lord and we ought to bring forth fruit unto God. So think about it this way. Worldliness, in the true sense of the word, which goes far beyond just the music you listen to or whatever, it's a whole mindset. It's a whole heart attitude. There's a lot that goes into it. But worldliness, all that's in the world system is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father, it's of the world. And John said, if you love the Lord, you're not going to love the world like that. And I understand the context of what he's saying there, but there's a biblical principle that applies for us where we're living in this age also. John has especially in mind that thing of the world system in the tribulation period and what that all entails, but there's still a Bible principle there. But worldliness in the life of a believer is idolatry. And it is spiritual infidelity. James said in James 4, and you don't have to turn there, I'm sure you're familiar with the verse. And I believe James too here in this context especially has the tribulation in mind. But there's still a principle here because we are joined to the Lord. We are married to the Lord. And so therefore, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. See, look at what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Purity. Chaste virgin. Faithful to Him, cleaving to Him, not living for this world, not going after false doctrine and false gods and so on. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind. Now mark it good. The devil's not trying to get you to drink liquor. Now that ain't a good idea, and it'll hurt you in the long run. That's not what he's doing. The devil's operation, he's going after your mind. He's trying to get you to think wrong, think according to false doctrine, because what we believe determines how we behave. He goes after the mind. He said, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity is that singleness of heart. We are cleaving to the Lord. The devil wants to get you away from Jesus Christ. He wants you to look to other things, whatever it is, just as long as you're not serving in simplicity of heart to the Lord. And so, listen, our love for God will cause us to be separate from this evil world and from evil things. And we'll be separated unto God. And that's what biblical separation is about, being separated unto Him. And if we love the Lord, we're going to hate evil. By the way, if we're not careful, our separation can be with dissimulation. Just like love can be with dissimulation, I believe there's a lot of dissimulation when it comes to separation among some Christians. It seems, although I don't know anybody's heart, it seems that some people are more motivated by self-righteousness than anything else. In other words, they look down on others. They think that they're righteous in and of themselves, and they have a wrong attitude about the whole idea of separation. It's simply this. If you really love God and you're cleaving to Him, you of necessity have to turn your back on a lot of stuff that's evil. And that's against Him. So let love be without dissimulation. Abhor. And that word abhor is strong too, by the way. That doesn't just mean, well, I don't really like it. I mean, it means you intensely hate it. We've become desensitized, though. We see so much wickedness around us, it doesn't even bother us anymore. It ought to bother us. We ought to have an abhorrence in our heart for that which is evil. But not just the negative side, the positive side. Not just hating evil, but loving good. And when we love the Lord and the truth, then we're going to hate that which is against Him and that which is false. Look in verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now that's admonitions 4 and 5. We'll look at them together. Number 4, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Number 5, in honor preferring one another. But let's think about this together, these two admonitions together. You know, this verse right here, verse number 10, if practiced consistently, would prevent cliques in a church. It would prevent church splits. It would prevent a whole lot that goes on if we would simply have brotherly love operating and demonstrating through being kindly affectioned, and if we would prefer that others were honored before ourselves, that right there would solve a whole lot of problems that go on in a local church. All true believers love the brethren. 1 John 3:14 says we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I mean, God puts it in your heart when you get saved. Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. It's there. You're taught of God experientially in your Christian walk to love one another. But he said this, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are all Macedonia. And they didn't just love people in their local assembly. They loved all the brethren that they came in contact with, even if they went to another church. Can you believe that? That's where we ought to be. And if we're saved, we're all in the same body. And some guys are almost cult-like, the way they behave about stuff like this. The way they try to isolate their local church from every other church out there and pretend that this is it, and you can't have fellowship. And they almost get jealous and upset if you go hear somebody else preach or if you go to a meeting at another church. All that immature, silly stuff. He said, indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. See, the love is there, but it needs to increase more and more. Brotherly love. We're brothers, like it or not. If we're saved, brotherly love. However, we often fail to show it. We often fail to show it by being, listen, he said, kindly affectioned one to another. The word affectioned has to do with the feelings of our heart. Christian life is not all about feelings, but feelings have their place. And sometimes what's missing in a church is just brotherly love and showing that affection. Demonstrating it, something from the heart, something you can feel and it's real. Being kindly affectioned will show up in our words and in our deeds. Paul said, be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, right? Being kind in how we treat one another, being kind in how we speak to one another. Kindness from the heart. We will prefer, when we have real brotherly love operating in us and through us, we'll prefer that others are honored before us. That's a servant's mindset. For a servant, it's not about self. It's about the glory of God and it's about the good of others. Servants have no problem letting others be first. Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, you gotta take care of your own things, but don't be so consumed with your own things you can't look on somebody else's problems or situations and the things of others to help others. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ is better than everybody else. But he, as a servant, preferred to put others before himself. He served others. And so we ought to esteem others better than ourselves in the sense that we're going to put them before ourselves, we're going to serve. And that's easy to preach and hard to live because that's not human nature. Human nature is all about self. But you know, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. I think it makes perfect sense. But you can tell what kind of servant someone really is based on how they respond when they get treated like a servant. There are people that if they don't get recognition, if they don't get, you know, a pep rally every time they do something, then they get all upset about it, you know, and they get a bad attitude about it and whatever. And that is nothing but pride. A servant, it doesn't matter if people know what you did or recognize what you did. You're doing it as unto the Lord and you're doing it to help others. You're not doing it to be recognized and to be seen. I just find it a difficult thing to beg people to do their reasonable service and then pat them on the back for doing their reasonable service. So, a servant's mindset. We appreciate, right? We appreciate people and all that and thankful for them, but we ought to all have that mindset that we're nothing, the Lord is everything, and we're just trying to serve Him and serve others. It's not about being seen. It's not about being heard. It's not about being recognized and getting attention and getting appreciation and all of that. Now, human nature, we all like to be appreciated. I understand that. But at the end of the day, if we really love God and we're doing it as unto Him, that's enough. That's enough. That's all the fulfillment. I mean, that's where the real fulfillment comes when you do it heartily as unto the Lord. I mean, if you're doing it just to be seen and appreciated by others, you won't last very long. Okay? And so, I mean, you'll get upset and quit and all that. And that, unfortunately, happens too often among God's people because they got seemingly the wrong motive. Now we're almost done. Look at a few more here. Let's look in verse number 11 and we'll look at this together. This is number 6, 7, and 8. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, that goes together. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Business, as used in the verse here, is not talking about secular business or whatever. Although you can make the application that if, you know, as you work your job, you ought to be not slothful, you ought to be diligent, you ought to be fervent. But the word business refers to serious engagement, important occupation. It's in distinction from that which is trivial. Now, the context is serving the Lord. And you can go to your job tomorrow, and if you do it as unto the Lord, you're serving the Lord. I understand that. I'm all for that. But the greatest business there is the business of the Lord's work. The word business is used in the Bible here in reference to the Lord's work. Again, yes, I appreciate I'm not of this mindset. You have to come to this building and go through organized ministry opportunities to serve the Lord. No, if you just live your Christian life faithfully day after day and you do your job as unto the Lord and you lead your family right, you're serving the Lord. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to that type of thing. But when it comes to the business of preaching the gospel and teaching the Bible and the ministry that God's given us to do as a church, that's the greatest business there is. Everything else, comparatively speaking, is trivial. Is it not? The things of God are eternal. Okay, when we go out and try to reach souls for Christ, that's eternally significant. It makes an eternal difference. We're dealing in eternal matters. Everything else is trivial in comparison. And we ought to have that priority there in the saying of serving the Lord. And if we really believe that, if we really believe that the Lord's business is the greatest business, then why aren't more Christians fervent about it? Fervent in spirit. Not slothful in it, but fervent. Fervent in spirit. That word fervent means passionate, means animated. It's like glowing with fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter talked about the day when the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. Another word is zeal. being zealous of good works. He said, fervent in spirit. Now, that's deeper than just a show. You can act excited and not be fervent in spirit. You can put on a show, but it's got to be deeper than what is even demonstrated. There's something deep down in the spirit of man is the deepest part. It's the candle of the Lord, searching the innermost parts of the belly, Proverbs says. Fervent in spirit, I believe, is talking about your own spirit, being energized by the Holy Spirit. Paul said he served and preached the gospel with his spirit, he said in Romans chapter 1. His spirit, being empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, but something deep down inside. Why is it that secular businessmen demonstrate more fervency in conducting their business than Christians do in the Lord's business? Could it be because of money? Could money be a motivator? Let me ask you this, and I want you to think about it in all honesty. If somebody paid you $1,000 for every soul you gave the gospel to, if you would just go give the gospel to somebody, and somebody said, every time you give the gospel to somebody, I'm going to give you $1,000. Would you witness to more people? Well, that shows a problem, doesn't it? We shouldn't be motivated by carnal things. We ought to be motivated by spiritual things. We're motivated by the power of God at work in us. And we ought to, it is about the Lord's glory. And it's not about earthly compensation. It's about eternal reward. And we ought to be so motivated to do the work and be fervent deep down within. And fervency makes you diligent. Proverbs 22:29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? Notice that? In his business. Talking about the business of serving the Lord. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, and here's just talking about in any business he might find himself in, but we're applying it to the Lord's work. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Then you have the example of Apollos. Even before he came to know the way of God more perfectly through the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla, who showed him Paul's revelations and ministry and so on, but Apollos came here in Acts 18. It says a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. The problem was, he only knew the baptism of John, and a whole lot more had been revealed and happened after that. And so, the lay people, so-called, of Aquila and Priscilla, brought him up to par, brought him up to speed on what God was doing. And I hate to say this, there's a lot of preachers like that still today. I'm not kidding you. They are eloquent preachers, but they only know the baptism of John. There are eloquent preachers that think John the Baptist, that the reason why you should be called a Baptist today is because of John the Baptist. And they only claim to go by the baptism of John, not understanding that John's baptism is not even for this age. It's got to do with the kingdom and so on. They've not moved on and seen more revelation coming through Paul's ministry. But nonetheless, he was fervent in the Spirit, and because of that, he taught diligently. Oh, that we'd be diligent in the Lord's work. A fervency, a passion, a zeal, something that burns within to prompt us forward and move us on. And evangelizing the sinners and edifying the saints should be a labor of love. We should serve the Lord with our spirit. I alluded to this a moment ago, but that's Romans 1, verse 9, when Paul said that. If we have a burning desire on the inside to serve the Lord, listen to me, we're almost done. If we have a burning desire on the inside to serve the Lord, we're not going to require outside motivation. It's nice to have some outside support. It's nice to have, I mean, we're human beings, let's be honest. It's nice for somebody to say, hey, appreciate what you're doing or whatever. That's nice, but that's not necessary to faithfulness when you're serving God from the Spirit. Because it's that connection with God that's so real. That it's if everybody turned on you like they did Paul, you'd keep going, right? Because it's about, first and foremost, the Lord. Let me tell you something now. Don't fall into the trap. Ministry is about people. But it's first about God and reaching people God's way. It is a trap when you put people before God and begin to water down what God would have you to do in an effort to try to get more people. That is a trap and a snare. But this thing of everything, if we do it as unto the Lord, we ought to do it. We ought not, listen, if you're fervent, you're not going to be slothful. You're going to be diligent. And you're going to be serving the Lord, doing it as unto Him. Everything you do in the local church, whether it be preaching a sermon or even keeping the nursery, if you do it as unto the Lord, there'll be some diligence there. There'll be some heart there. You're doing it from the inside. You're doing it as unto God. And not just going through the motions, not just doing what you think you have to do and all that type of stuff. When it comes to serving the Lord, by the way, if you follow Romans 12 here, he talks about in the first verse our reasonable service, and then he talks about all this having to do with the church and serving the body of Christ and one another and even all men in general. And we serve the Lord by serving others, but we have to do it the Lord's way to make a difference. Serving others in the church, having that fervent charity. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter 4:8. Talked about fervent charity. And then this matter, if we have that fervent charity, then we'll demonstrate that. And for an example, one of the ways we do that is the fervency of prayer for one another. Epaphras is a great example of that in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, where it talked about how Epaphras was fervently praying for the saints there at Colossae that they might be perfect and stand complete in all the will of God. Where, and I'll finish, I'm not going to get into verse number 12. We'll pick it up there next time. But just let me ask you this as we close this evening. Where is the passion, the desire, the zeal, even the word excitement? Where is that in our Christian walk? Are we honestly now, and I'm thinking about my own self and you think about your own self, are we honestly, as we go about serving the Lord, are we fervent in spirit or are we being slothful in that business? Is there a zeal there that pushes us onward? And again, it has to come from deep down within. I'm going to tell you this. The key is a genuine relationship with God, but that relationship is strengthened by His Word. You can't have a good, healthy relationship without communication. You can say what you want, make excuses, and say, well, it's just not my personality. You don't have a good relationship with your spouse if you don't talk to them. You don't have a good relationship with your children if you don't talk to them. Say what you want, make all the excuses you want, it's not going to work. Now, some people are more talkative than others. I understand that. But the key to relationship is communication. And talking and from a heart of love, wanting to know one another. And you can't really be in that relationship with God in the sense you have that relationship if you're saved, but you're not walking in it and growing in it if you don't know who He is. And you don't know who He is without Him telling you who He is through His Word. The Bible's how God talks to you. And if you get that Word of God deep down within in your spirit, deeper than your mind, even deeper than your emotion, but down deep spiritually, the Holy Spirit making it real to your human spirit. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 said, then I said, and he had got a little bit frustrated with the way the ministry was going and for him. But he said this, then I said, I'll not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. He had to keep going. That burning from the Word of God. And I love Luke 24:32, when Jesus opened the Scripture to those disciples who had gotten rather cold in their relationship with the Lord. And they were leaving Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, no doubt going back home. And you know the story, how He appeared unto them and He opened the Scriptures to them. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us, by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? There's nothing like God talking to you through His book and opening the Scriptures to your understanding. And when you really know God and you have His Word burning in your heart, outside support and motivation is nice, but it's not necessary. You got it deep down within. Paul said, I read it here, I think it was this morning in my Scripture reading. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less you love me. That's the way it seemed to Paul there at Corinth. Now, I know nothing about that because this church is a tremendous blessing to me and how y'all treat me. I don't know nothing about that. But I'm just saying, I look at that and I see a man that he was faithful in ministering to Corinth even in spite of the way they were treating him. Because it was sacrificial and it was a love in his heart and it was something deep down within. And so that's what I'm saying. When we walk in our Christian walk, we better do it with a love that's without dissimulation, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, and how we treat one another as brethren is we're kindly affectionate one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And as we go about serving the Lord, it's not slothful in that business, but fervent in spirit serving the Lord.